Allison to be without her calendar. I do want to report to you that I had a good trip to Tennessee last week, and I hope that things went well for you in my absence. And I want you to look forward to next week when something very close to that will happen again. I have a chance to go back a little sooner than I might otherwise have been able to do. So next week, God willing, I'll be back in Tennessee for another weekend, and maybe this will settle things down for a while. We have two missionary houses now. Last week you had a visit from the Bullises, who live in one of the missionary houses. Next week you'll have a visit from the Stewarts, who live in the other missionary house. And so whoever is here, make sure that they are introduced properly. If you don't know how to introduce them, ask them before they get started. See if you can figure out who the visitors are that come in that maybe you're going to be speaking that day. I can't be here to help you. Barbara won't be here to help you. She's still in Texas. I do want to tell you that I'm very grateful for the report about the grocery store. I've had my problems with grocery stores this week, coming close to losing it in both Kroger's and U-Crops. I'm confessing now. It is amazing to me how Barbara's in Texas. She can look in the freezer and within a matter of moments put a gourmet meal on the table. I can't do that. And I was reading the advertisements, and U-Crops had healthy choice dinners, 3 for $5. And I thought, there's my ticket. That's what's going to save me. And when I got there, they were going to charge me $3 each. And I had a conversation with them. Went back to Kroger's yesterday to get some dessert, and what was supposed to cost $1.99 was rung up at $4.59. And I said dessert. So I'm glad to have a positive sign about some of the grocery stores around here. That's a very good thing. And I do need to report to you that during this week, something very odd happened. During this week, Mary Finch became an aunt, while Ralph did not become an uncle. I stopped by Kathy's house on Friday briefly, and Carter came in. He had been in vacation Bible school all week, and he had made out of paper a hat that went on that made him look like an aunt. And he showed me a picture of all the little children and their leaders all wearing their aunt hats, and Mary Finch was one of the ones who became an aunt. I realize if I'd used the Virginian pronunciation of aunt, it wouldn't have been true and it wouldn't have worked. Okay. Now, we have been looking at lists, and the list we have been looking at is out of 1 Corinthians 13, around chapter 13, verse 2, verse 4, when it talks about characteristics of love. And we've gone through to look at these characteristics. They are listed on the board, and we're now on our way back through. The little black line says how far we've gotten. We're coming back through now to look at moments in the life of Jesus as recorded in the Bible where we see some of these characteristics lived out. And what I want to do this morning is actually pair up the next two. Love does not rejoice in injustice, but finds its joy in truth. I think it's appropriate that Aaron is preaching today for the first of these. Doesn't rejoice in injustice, but finds its joy in the truth. The place that we are taken to take a look at this with the life of Jesus is John chapter 2, verse 13. And what I want to know is whether any of you have Bibles in which you have, in essence, a cross-reference built into the text. In my Bible, off in the margin, there's a little cross-reference for some of these. If you look at verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, Is there a cross-reference into Matthew or Mark or Luke or all three?
Luke, John, Matthew, Mark. Yes.
Okay. In my Bible, the cross-reference to Mark is Mark 11. Is that what you have?
Yes.
I'd like you to look that up. John 2, verse 13, 14, 15, and so forth, and Mark 11. And it's going to be probably verse 16. Did it? Or well, we'll have to look up that Exodus reference together. Okay. Now, I want to just do this for a moment so that I can get this out of the way and it won't be a distraction for any of us. John chapter 2 tells you that this reference comes early, middle, or late in Jesus' time on earth.
Early.
I had one person say that. That's early, right? Okay. Mark 11, take a look at the first few verses. In fact, take a look at verses 8, 9, and 10 and tell me what you're seeing. This even tells you what day it was. Not just what year it was in Jesus' ministry, but what day. This is Palm Sunday. Okay? Verse 12 says, the next day, and verse 15, and so they reached Jerusalem. So the stuff in verse 15 is the day after Palm Sunday, or the day after Palm Sunday, right?
Yes.
Everybody okay? Now, how can these two verses, these two sections, the one in John and the one in Mark, be talking about the same thing if one is set early in Jesus' ministry and one is set late? And I don't know that I have a clear answer. It could be that something happened twice. It could also be that certain of the Bible writers, this would have been perfectly understandable and reasonable and traditional in the culture in which they wrote, would not have been nearly as worried about chronology as you and I might be. And therefore, for them to put an event fairly early that in what they wrote that came fairly late, this wouldn't have necessarily been anything remarkable. But if these are the same events, then probably the timing that's shown in Mark is more appropriate, and that the one in John is just placed at a different spot. If there are two separate events, then this happened more than once. Okay? That set aside, let's now take a look. John 2, starting in verse 13. When the time of the Jewish Passover was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and the money changers sitting there. Now pause for a minute. Let's just make sure everybody's on the same page with this. Why were these folks doing these things in the temple? The sacrificial system was in full sway, and people needed to have animals to offer. Okay? Animals to be offered had to have what quality or characteristic? Without blemish. And we are told by people who study that time of history that very often some of the folks who were in charge of the temple would find something wrong with animals that were brought from some distance, making you essentially buy something right there, sort of building up a trade of some kind. And this may have been behind part of Jesus' reaction. Okay? Secondly, the money changers. What were they doing there? You weren't allowed to purchase in any except official temple currency. And so if you came from a far distance where you maybe had some kind of Roman currency, Roman money or some provincial money, and didn't have that kind of money, then you have to have an exchange of your money so that you could then purchase the animals for sacrifice. Okay? And as you did so, there'd be a markup of some kind. Have you had the experience of going overseas and going to a money changer? Okay. So that's all I mean. If you've had that experience, you know what I'm talking about. You always feel at the mercy of whoever's there. You also feel a little bit at the mercy of whoever's waiting outside watching people to come in and go out. Now, verse 15, making a whip out of some cords, he drove them all out of the temple, sheep and cattle as well, scattered the money changers' coins, knocked their tables over, and said to the dove sellers, I'm wondering why in my translation he focuses his words only on the people selling the doves. Seemed like maybe they were the only ones left trying to catch the birds and get them out. take all this out of here and stop using my father's house as a market. Now, if you read the next few verses, what you'll find is that the Jewish leadership took opposition to this and started looking for ways to stop Jesus. And that seems a little bit more consistent with this being a later event. If you come over to Mark 11, start at verse 15, do you notice anything different in their account that's given here? Doesn't necessarily mention all the animals that were there. He does talk about upsetting the tables. Talks about the money changers having tables and the dove sellers having seats. But he quotes, go ahead, he quotes a line of scripture that wasn't quoted in the first one. What's that? Does not scripture say, my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples? But you've turned it into a bandit's den or a den of thieves, King James says. Okay? Now, the reason I want to bring you to Mark is not so much so that you can see that little phrase, although I would keep my eye on that. There's a whole another day that I can do it. I've debated on whether to do that today, but I think I will not. On verse 17 and that scripture verse that he's referring to there. What I want to do is I want to have you come back and take a look at the first of Mark 11. Now, you've already said that the front end of Mark 11 talks about what happened on Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. Okay? They find a colt for him to ride on. People are cutting down olive branches to throw on and putting their robes and the olive branches for him to ride on. Right? Verse 8, they spread their cloaks on the road and other greenery which they had cut in the fields. And those who went in front and those who followed were all shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who is coming in the name of the Lord. And that's always been our focus when we come to Palm Sunday and we read that, right? I want you to look at where that ends and read the following sentence. Can you find the sentence that follows the report of Palm Sunday? I'll give you a hint. It starts with the words, he entered Jerusalem. What did he do? He went to the temple. And what did he do in the temple?
After he looked around, he departed for Bethany with the 12.
Okay, looked around is what your translation says. What did yours say? He looked around at everything. Okay, anything else? My translation says, and after he had surveyed it all, he left. And he came back the next day. What did he see when he surveyed it all?
The money.
My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. What did he see when he looked around? He saw the animals and the smells and the sounds. He saw the money changers and the mercenary practices that likely were being followed by at least some of them. My house should be called a house of prayer for all people. What did he see?
Almost like a marketplace.
Surveyed it all. What would he have seen that might have given him joy? And what would he have seen that might have given him grief? Nobody was praying?
The common people were still coming.
There are still pious people coming. People who have come to worship the Lord. And they do the best they can in the middle of all that babble. And he would have seen that. He might not have seen the widow with the two mites on that particular day, but he would have seen somebody like her. He would have seen little children coming in. But it would have been a struggle to worship in that place. The word injustice is used in one translation. If Jesus were to come into this church If Jesus were to come into this part of the metropolitan area, if he were to come into Richmond, if he were to come into Virginia, if he were to come anywhere in the United States or anywhere in the world, what would he see if he were to survey each place? What would give him joy and what would give him grief? The heart of this item hangs there. If Jesus were watching in our church today, what might he see that would give him joy? People are hungry to learn. What else might he see that gives him joy?
People serving. People serving others.
More specific.
Teaching.
Down the hall here, my grandson, and maybe some of your children and grandchildren, mostly it's grandchildren, in this hour anyway. And there are wonderful people like Mary that served down there. That wasn't an accident that I told you about that this morning. It just, she gave me an illustration. He would see little children being told about the Lord. And I think that would give him joy. What else would he see? He would see the work done out of this church, reaching into the prisons. He would see the work done reaching into Church Hill and reaching into Hillside Court. And he would see the people making plans for the things they're doing. And during the week, he would see some of those actions carried out.
You see the different kinds of people worshiping here too, which I think would give you joy.
He would see our work of trying to reach out to other places. He'd see the things that Chief Teresa McBean is leading in the Celebrate Recovery, now called North Star, and the lives that are being changed in that context.
Reaching other language groups.
Reaching out for other language groups. What would he see that might bring him grief?
Hopefully you would not see any pride in the work that is being done by me.
Hopefully, but maybe. Judith, you were going to say something. Sometimes. What else? The empty baptistry on Sundays. What else?
The thing that greets strangers.
Not necessarily recognizing when strangers are in your midst.
Not attempting to find out.
Mm-hmm.
No response at the end of the message.
Little or no response sometimes. Right? People who have resources and haven't learned to share.
I was going to say we have so much when there are people that have so little.
This is not a measure that means much. It really isn't. But I think Jesus would see more to rejoice in than to grieve over if he looks at this church. That's not true of every church. There's some churches where people come, but they don't connect as a result of having come. They're not affected by what happens. They're not guided by what happens. And that's going to happen here. It's interesting to me, that phrase. I think the thing that haunts me more is this phrase of he surveyed it all, waited a day, and came back. Now, I wasn't planning to do this, but Debbie has given me an opening. There actually should be a reference here into Leviticus. There should be a reference into Leviticus. There's a very, very interesting thing in Leviticus that some people think connects to this story. In Leviticus it says, sometimes people have leprosy. And it tells you what to do if you have leprosy. Do you guys remember anything about that? It's pretty obscure. It's not likely you would have surveyed it lately or read it lately.
Well,
You know what you're supposed to do if you have... You're supposed to go and present yourself to the priest to have it affirmed or not affirmed. Do you know how the priest affirms or confirms whether you have leprosy? He examines your body. Then he waits a period of time. Then he examines it again. Sometimes, there's a section of Leviticus that talks about leprosy in houses. Did you know that? You and I might think, oh, he's just talking about mildew. And maybe so. But it says, if you see what looks like leprosy in a house, there are things you do. The priest comes, and the priest takes away the part of the plaster or whatever the place is where this appeared that was suspicious. Waits a period of time and comes back to look to see if it's if whatever the problem was has returned or if it's cleared out. If it's gone and hasn't come back, then you do the acts of cleansing and the house is restored. If not, you destroy the house. There's some people who think there were two of these. One early, one late. And that what Jesus did was came into the temple area, saw what was essentially a cancer in the temple area, cleaned it out, and then waited until late in his ministry, the day after Palm Sunday, according to Mark, and came back and looked again. And when he found it was all back, then the destruction of Jerusalem was set. Because that's what you do for houses. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. What brings joy into your life? What brings joy into your life?
Health.
Hoping this is appropriate for our hour and we worry about it.
Helping others.
Family.
Serving God and helping others.
Okay. Another mention for that one.
Friends. Acceptance, I guess, for all of them.
Being part of the group.
Right. Feeling we've all children. Listen, children.
Hearing young children laugh.
You're hearing people laugh.
Knowing that others care.
Enjoying the beauty of the middle.
Seeing people come to Jesus and grow in Him. Learning, I think learning.
Let's see where we are. Health, helping others, family, friends, acceptance, children, especially the grand ones. The beauty of the world, seeing people come to Jesus and grow in Him, learning. Okay. What brings grief or concern? What brings grief or concern? Seeing selfishness. What else?
Serious health problems.
That conflict could be personal, and it could be you know, your neighborhood, the world. They come from Portsmouth.
What else?
Not being an exception.
Left out.
Missed opportunity.
Yes. I used to have a great aunt. Every time she prayed, I'll never forget. I was just a little girl, I've never forgotten. She always said, "Oh, dear God, please forgive us for our sins, our omissions, and commissions." But I didn't know what it meant until I got to be a teenager. But I understand. And it was amazing how that stuck with me.
You may have noticed, I'm taking the second list and building it in two parts. What are those two parts? What's the basis of the separation? Can you tell?
These are attitudinal more things than actual occurrences.
Okay, I think one is the bottom of it is personal, too. On a personal scale, the top one is community.
Well, seeing how far our nation has come away from Christianity is a great grievous.
In our nation, our world, our community, whatever.
Seeing whoever, politicians, whatever, raise millions and millions of dollars, and yet we still have people eating out of garbage cans in this country.
Physical needs go unmet when government spends so much. Crime, I heard. Yeah.
One of these that does on both sides is that when I actually was able to be over in eastern Germany right after the wall came down, and especially this week, I mean, I think we often take for granted the fact that we have the freedom to even worship. And in that country, at that point, they weren't even, I mean, so much that was underground, and the lack of churches that were able, you couldn't even worship. Or you could, you had to do it hiding and persecution. And to even be able to have the ability to know that there is a God that cares for them.
Mm-hmm. And that's happening now in our nation in different places. In the VA, we're limited in what we can do with veterans.
There certainly have begun to be limits on what you can do outwardly and openly.
In public places.
I'm not sure what I want you to walk away from, but it's July 4 coming up. And on July 4, we celebrate freedom. There's freedom from, and there's freedom to. There's freedom that is granted, and there's freedom that's claimed. And I think especially as you go into the July 4 weekend, what I want to do is encourage you to think about this attitude. A loving relationship says, when I see bad things happen, even to bad people, I don't take joy in that. When I see good things happen, I look for that and I take joy in that. There is a law that currently is under review. I think it's in Australia. It may be someplace else. They passed a law that says news broadcasters in that place or that country or that city, I forget now, are required to seek out and find stories about good things so that at least 50% of the news broadcasts were positive.
Wow.
I don't know where that was, But there appeared to have been an instant challenge to this that probably means it won't go all the way through. But I think more than anything, this may be applying to something that's a little less close to us. I think there are pieces of this that are close. But I think there are some folks who, when something bad happens, their response is, they deserved it. And they almost take joy in that kind of thing, as opposed to the tear coming to the eye and saying, oh my gosh, I couldn't prevent that one. What can I do to prevent the next one? I think it is very appropriate that Aaron Graham spoke this morning. Those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service, those of you who will hear him at 11, listen carefully, because he's talking, I think, about a more central part of this. If you ever have a chance to read what the Boston Globe wrote about some of the things that he did up there, look for that chance. There's copies of this circulating around in the church, and you can read. It's a multi-page, multi-week article about some of the things that were happening in that little auto repair shed up in Boston. And it's amazing that a young man that spent his growing up years, some of them in our church, was involved in those things at that level. Aaron finds his joy in justice and in truth. And he inspires us when he tells us about it. He operates out of love for people, and it inspires us when we hear about it. Jesus was that way. The things that blocked people from worship, my house will be a house of prayer for all people. The things that blocked that were things that that's what he put himself in opposition to. The things that brought people closer to God, that's where he took his joy. And if we're to follow his example, we'll find ways to do the same thing. I want to tell you, you may not know this, there's a former member of this class. Some of you will know Michael Clark and Rosemary. Michael has been a businessman for most of his career, and he told me about 2 months ago that he was beginning to question whether he should continue working or whether he should take early retirement and start trying to do something. And he's pretty much cemented that decision. He's applied to be a teacher at Huguenot High School this fall. It looks like it may work. And the connections that that has to things that our group has been involved in is immense. Ron Payne, who was the associate or assistant principal there, was slated to be principal, and it just looked wonderful. He's been transferred to a different high school, so that all the good things that might have come are now going to be harder to come. But pray for Michael, because I think Michael is putting in a step that is going to be, in the long run, as inspiring as some of the other things that have happened around here. When you see him, give him a hug. Pray for him. Pray for Rosemary, because he's taking a significant step. As he put it, this school is so close to my house, I could almost hit it with a stone if I wanted to throw it. And I want to invest what some of my time, when I'm still vigorous and able to do things, I want to invest some of my time directly with these kids. He's having all kinds of people urge him to run for the school board, and I counseled him this morning, don't do it. I said, you go into the schools and you work in the trenches, and you'll make a bigger difference. And I said, if you ever are led to the school board, if you're led through the trenches and back to the school board, then you'll have influence that you will not have if you just go straight there. But a number of people who have heard about this have said, well, no, don't go do that. Go run for the school board. And he says, no, I'm going to teach. I see that as something important. Many of you have spent so much time with Michael and Rosemary when they were part of our group. I thought you'd want to know that and begin to pray for them. Jan?
I just want to say that the last year I've been working on a house in Churchill.
Right.
And there's a random dog house on Fairmount, which is considered a pretty rough neighborhood. And I live in Mollier. For a long time, I saw families walking by with that trash bag down the street. And I know many of us have been to work at the Churchill Wellness Center. I have no idea how to tell. So our church literally has helped so many families. But there is so much going on in that neighborhood. They have
the people are wonderful. They have taken me up, they've looked out for me. They've just done so much. And the Spirit of God is really unique and amazing. They have to live trusting in God. And I see where I'm coming and running. I love Bonnie, but it's just the same one you talk about to your neighbor and yourself. There's not acceptance in some areas of being better. But I think we can all be very joyful because that, many of them, you know, come to mind. And structure that meeting is so simple. It means a lot.
We're out of time. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us each week, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to think about things that are so close to your heart, things that your Son modeled for us. Help us recognize your Spirit at work in the lives of our friends. Help us be supportive when we see that. And help us be sensitive to the Spirit working in our lives so that when you call us into service, in an unfamiliar or a less comfortable place, let us not turn aside, but give us open ears to hear and a willing spirit to consider. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.